written, and that also we would take an interest in what you take an interest in. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezekiel 30. A lot of times churches, you'll never hear him preach the minor prophets. You won't hear him preach Ezekiel. Jeremiah 36, you'll never see a Christian college go through that chapter. And the reason why is most of the ministries today is all about the individual. It's all about self. Okay, and they fail to look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint. They only look at the Bible from an instructional viewpoint or a practical or spiritual viewpoint. What can benefit me now? Okay, and that, unfortunately, that's how the vast majority of them have it. And now when these folks, be they good, be they bad, when they face a bad crisis in their faith, say somebody of their spiritual leadership falls, now they're shook. Okay, and you don't know where they're going to land, doctrinally speaking. This is a problem with many of the Hiles Anderson graduates because they did not teach doctrine at Hiles Anderson. They only taught instruction or practical things. And many of the students, when things went wrong with their pastor, okay, you don't know where these people were going to land. Contemporary, charismatic, because they had no stability. Now, a person can be so doctrinally sound that they're doctrinally dry as a cracker. Okay, and but if you're only instruction, then you can be very shallow. Dr. James Dobson has built an entire ministry, has he not? An international ministry on the family, which is instructions of the Bible, which are good. But if you talk to the followers of Dr. James Dobson or him himself, he don't even know which is a Bible. He's never even read a Bible a day in his life from his own definitions. So if you would look, hold your finger here, look at Romans chapter 6. We don't understand how doctrinal things do affect us, but Jesus did say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. All of those genealogies, when you weed through those genealogies, I have not a clue how those are helping us. The genealogies. Adam begat Eve. Okay, but it's something God takes an interest in because he's put it in his Bible. And if we take an interest in something that God takes an interest in, we become a blessing to him. That's me. I had to have my pocket. Brother Delmer. Hey, Brother Delmer. So, in Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, let me turn that thing off. Verse 17. Okay, when you look at this chapter, Romans chapter 6, 17, you'll see that this is about overcoming sin in your personal life. Romans 6, 7, 8. It's becoming the sanctified life. And I find it interesting in verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Somehow, doctrinal things in the Bible help us practically. How? I have no idea. Okay, but somehow it does. Okay, and years ago, do you remember the Promise Keepers? You remember that? We call them the Promise Weepers. I mean, what do you do when you got a bunch of men and they think it's a successful meeting where you're crying at the end, hugging each other? Come on, that's a women's meeting. Well, these Promise Keepers openly said you have to put aside doctrine in order to unite. Under what? The banner of being a man. Yeah, right. One lady told me, she's part of the co-op, she couldn't get her husband to go to the Promise Keepers. And she was, you know, kind of boo-hooing to me about it. And I said, probably a man then. She didn't appreciate that. But If you put aside doctrine, don't you know you're disobeying Bible? Titus 2 verse 1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So when we look at the things here, we're going to read Ezekiel 30 and you say, what good is that? God takes an interest in it. And if he takes an interest in something, and if we take an interest in it, okay, then we become blessings to God. And if I were God, I'd be very depressed. Would you not be if you were God in this emotions of life? I mean, come on, look at the world, 7 billion people. How many actually take an interest in God? Would that be discouraging? But God is not discouraged. But we can turn around and be a blessing to God. Now, when we're a blessing to God, it is more blessed to give than receive. Then God turns around and gives us blessings. Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 30. So just that in mind as far as the doctrines, and we read through some of these things in the Old Testament. The doctrines of the Bible is what gives us stability. Okay, that's the studs in the wall. That's the strength in the wall. So chapter 30, here Ezekiel is over there in Babylon. He is a priest to ministering to 4,600 people locally. And then the Lord has him spread out some of his words. So in chapter 30, verse 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, howl ye. Okay, so turn into a dog. Howl ye. Woe worth the day. Bad day is coming. What day is it? For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. Now he said that 2,500 years ago, 2,600 years ago about. And he said, the day of the Lord is near. What is it, a nutcase or something? Okay, well, the Lord will take these writers and push them out in the future. The day of the Lord is the number one doctrine of the Bible. It is the number one doctrine of the Bible. And during my time spent at House Anderson, I never heard Jack Hiles preach one time on the day of the Lord. Now, I know he did in the past because I've heard some of them in the past, but not the 3 years we were there. Okay, and so the day of the Lord, that's the big day on God's calendar. And so God has been putting up with man for 6,000 years, ridiculing him, making fun of him, counterfeiting him. On occasion, he'll throw out his anger like the flood, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Individually, he'll take care of it. But ultimately, against the entire world, his anger is building until we get the book of Revelation, and there the wrath of God is revealed. And so he says, woe is that day. Okay, the day of the Lord. Now, in the margins, several cross-references. You can just run them in the margin. And Joel writes about it, Joel 1 and 2. Obadiah gives a verse to it. Zephaniah, Zechariah, okay, Isaiah. This is the big day in God's calendar. He says it's a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. Okay, the time of the heathen, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, where the heathen are trotting down Jerusalem for 3.5 years. So the Lord lets them get their excitement going as far as that goes. They seem that they are right. And then the Lord is going to drop the hammer down on them. Okay? It's the time of the Lord. Often the word visitation is used in this. And then he's going to start selecting certain nations. Now, as Americans, we often view the Bible from a Western viewpoint. And we got to avoid that temptation because the Bible is an Eastern book. Okay, and in the end, I would dare say America is going to turn their back on Israel. If the Bible is true, it says all nations come against Jerusalem. Okay, and generally speaking, because of the Christian influence, Americans believe we ought to be friends with Israel. Okay, fine, great. Okay, but that's the Christian influence. The Christian influence has a limitation with the deep state, the Illuminati, you know, and the heathen running the news industry, and the United Nations. Okay, so eventually this country is going to turn their back on Israel during the tribulation time period, most likely. Okay, so he's going to look at these nations. Now, all of these nations, and we read down through them, are Muslim-dominated. Okay, so in verse 4, and the sword shall come upon Egypt. Okay, so that's the one that he's going to come down hard on, Egypt. That's where the new manuscripts, the roots of the new manuscript, or the manuscripts of the new Bibles come from. And it says, the great pain shall be in Ethiopia. Okay, that is also called Sudan. When the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away their multitude, and her foundation shall be broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, and all the mingled people. Now, that's a strange idea, mingled people. What is that? Mingled people. Okay, use the cross references. Sometimes mingled people are cross over from the Egyptian race into another race. Sometimes it's a cross between people and alien beings, where Jude calls them strange flesh, which is sometimes it's a cross between somebody's transitioning over. So it gets, we're seeing things kind of come to a head. So he's going to go after that mingled people. Daniel 2:43 talks about the iron mingled with clay, which goes back to Genesis chapter 6. Okay, and so, and Chub and the men of the land that is in league. If I had a guess, I bet you that league is a King James only word, but I haven't looked at that one. Shall fall with them by the sword. What sword? The sword in Revelation chapter 19 that issues from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall. And the pride of her power shall come down from the tower of Sinai. Shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. And they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. Okay, if you would, cross-reference Isaiah 62, verse 4. Now, years ago, one of the first movies, Christian movies that came out trying to depict the tribulation is A Thief in the Night. Okay, in which they did the best they could, and it was very effective and used of the Lord. Okay, but, you know, really, be honest with you, I don't think we can depict how bad it's going to be. I don't think we can imagine how bad it's going to be. Okay, in Isaiah 62, verse 4, this is the description of Israel of the tribulation and then going into the millennium. He says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. Notice an uppercase D, so that's tribulation. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married, married to God. The millennial time period. Okay, in the Song of Deborah, in Judges chapter 4 and 5, the lyrics reads that the highways are uninhabited. Nobody will be in the streets. Okay, and so, you know, Thief in the Night or the Left Behind series. The problem with all those movies is they do not rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, so they are misleading in that realm. Okay, but still they try to, the Lord will use these things for His glory. Okay, so this is Egypt is desolate. And her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are wasted. Okay, so there's a common saying we've often heard. Boy, he wasted them. Okay, put them down. And then as a repeat of a saying all through the previous chapter, he says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. It's going to be a quick knowing. And when I have set a fire in Egypt, okay, fire, F-I-R-E, the individual who coined the phrase hell fire is Jesus Christ. And that's in the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people accept the Beatitudes, those positive attitudes, the Beatitudes. But hey, Jesus Christ said hell fire in the Sermon on the Mount. So that's a typical human thing. Human nature is you pick and choose parts of the Bible you want. Oh, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the devil. Well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. Well, then your battery needs to have two positive posts on it, and you're not going anywhere. Okay, it's just that, you know, the power of positive thinking. Norman Vincent Peale is definitely saying, oh, I thought it wasn't as hot down here as I thought. Norman Vincent Peale is appalling, and Paul is appealing. So, fire. Now, that idea of fire, Amos goes through that over and over in Amos chapter 1 and 2. I'm sending a fire to Damascus. I'm sending a fire here. I'm sending a fire there for three transgressions and for four. I'm sending a fire. And the Lord is sending a fire. Okay, in verse 9, in that day, shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great pain should come upon them as in the day of Egypt, for lo, it cometh. For thus saith the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Okay, so he and his people with them, and a terrible of the nation. So there would be an immediate fulfillment of this, then a long-term fulfillment of this. He says, shall be brought to destroy the land, and they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. Okay, now that is mentioned by Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah was the last prophet in Jerusalem, the last major prophet. He had a very, very small group of remnant, a small group of people that would listen to him. There's only two mentioned that were by name converts of his, if you call them that. One is the Ethiopian, and the other one is his sidekick, Baruch. Okay, and that's it. He was personal friends with Josiah. Then when Josiah passes off the scene, okay, then Zedekiah, he would secretly go to Jeremiah and ask him some things, but then he would say, don't you tell anybody I talked to you. Just a coward. Okay, and Jeremiah told Zedekiah, okay, all what you need to do is you need to go outside those walls, the Babylonian army's there, surrender, and you'll live your life out in Babylon. And he just could not muster the courage to do that. So he snuck out, tried to get to Camp NORAD so he can hide in the mountains, and they caught him before he got there, and then killed his sons right in front of him, and took pokers and poked his eyeballs out. So the last thing this man saw was his sons being murdered. And he didn't pay attention to that crazy kook, Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah chapter 42 had some people, they came to him, and they said, we want to hear from the Lord. And we want to hear good or evil. We'll hear from the Lord. And Jeremiah said, okay, yeah, I've heard that song before. And 10 days later, God gave him an answer. God made him wait for 10 days. So he gave him the answer. And then Jeremiah said, yeah, but you've dissembled in your heart. And basically, they wanted to go to Egypt because Babylon was coming in. They thought they'd be saved if they went to Egypt. Jeremiah told them, don't go to Egypt. And they went to Egypt. And then they shanghaied him and took him with them. And he's probably preaching at them all the way down. Okay, well, what happened? Well, as Ezekiel said, Nebuchadnezzar went down there and wiped Egypt out. And those people died in a matter. And then I'm sure Jeremiah hitchhiked back up to Jerusalem. Got back up there. So in verse 12, he says, and I will make the rivers dry, sell the land into the hand of the wicked. Okay, here's a lowercase w. The cross-reference would be an uppercase w, reference to the Antichrist. And I will make the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So he's just uttered it. spoken it. That's called the verbally inspired originals. Holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. 13, thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols. Okay, violation of the second commandment, that's like saying to God, sick them, to do that. So the idols down in Egypt, where the pagan idols come from Babylon, they go to Egypt, and then they go up to Rome, and then Rome funnels it out throughout the world. So the Lord said, I'm going to destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of Naph, and there shall be no more a prince of the land of Egypt, and I will put a fear in the land of Egypt, and I will make Pathros desolate, and I will set fire in Zoan, and will execute judgments in No, small name of a town. And I will pour my fury upon Sin. Oh, so they had Las Vegas. Sin City. You know, that's what they call Las Vegas, Sin City. So they had a city named Sin. And the Lord said, okay, we'll get that. This is the strength of Egypt. And we'll execute judgment. Okay, the strength of Egypt, and I will cut off the multitude of No. And I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain, and No shall be rent asunder, and Naph shall have distresses daily. Okay, now this distresses. When these people are in distress, do you think the God that's doing this will be weeping, brokenhearted? Well, let's try Proverbs chapter 1 and let's see. Proverbs 1, verse 26. Now, doctrinally, this portion is aimed at Israel, but it's a general truth that when God brings judgment, in Proverbs 1, verse 26. Now we know that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Okay, but here he says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. You see, these people have been mocking God for a long time. And see, he who laughs last laughs best. You find that in Psalm 2. And that's a side of God that, thank God, with Calvary, we'll never have to experience. Okay, so then he says, their distresses daily, the young men of Avon and of whatever that is, shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. At Tay, whatever that is, also the day shall be darkened, when I shall break there the yokes of Egypt, and the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. Political tomfoolery, the pomp. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Thus will I execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Yeah, that's a fact. Okay. Paragraph mark, another idea from the Lord. And it came to pass in the 11th year in the first month, in the seventh day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay, the army of Pharaoh. So he did this when Nebuchadnezzar was coming in, and Nebuchadnezzar is the one that conquered them. So I've broken the arm of them. Their army's going down, and lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed, to put a roller, to bind it, to make it strong, to hold the sword. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, previously, in 29, he said, this Pharaoh is a red dragon. So I'm against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, the strong, and that which was broken, and I will cause the sword to fall out of his hand. You see, it doesn't take the Lord much to put us down. I mean, just a spoken word. I remember reading about this atheist that got mad at God. I think he had a child die or something, and he got mad at God. So he's out there yelling and screaming at God and saying, challenging God to fight him. And what happened is a gnat went down his throat and choked him to death. And like God said, get out of here, pal. And he had a little gnat. And he takes him out. I mean, the Lord's got his ways. He don't have to exert himself to put us in our spot. Any of us. He can do what he did to Job. Or he allowed the devil to do to Job. Any of us. Okay, and you know, these people that challenge God, they're fortunate God doesn't take them up on it every single time. So in this case, Pharaoh, he says in verse 23, I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, but I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, and the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall stretch it out upon the land of Egypt. So God raises kingdoms up, he takes kingdoms down. Okay, and so Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus is going to be used as servant of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar's are used as a servant of the Lord. He's taken one nation down by using another nation. And then he says, I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the countries, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So the one scattered out. So that's chapter 30. 31, he gets into the Assyrian. This is a type of the Antichrist. And it's kind of strange how this one goes. We'll just start it off right at the beginning. Came to pass the 11th year in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay, how's he going to do that? How's he going to do that? He's over there in Babylon. The Lord says, I want you to go speak to Pharaoh. And I'm sure he's, okay, yeah, sure. How am I getting over there? Well, you know, I'll get you a plane fare. You know, grab him by the hair. Chapter 70, grab him by the hair and transport him. So here we have an account that Ezekiel was in a personal conversation with Pharaoh. And then God recorded it and then put it in a Bible. You'll find that the Lord does that on occasion. So he says, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then it says, and to his multitude. So get the whole crowd together there. And then it says, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Think you're a big shot? Who do you think you are? You're a punk. That's what the Lord says about him. And then he gives a story, runs from verse 3 to 10, so you get a paragraph mark at 3 and 10, and he calls a person the Assyrian. So you have, historically, you have Assyria. Assyria was used, was the one that Jonah spoke against, Assyria, Nineveh. Okay, so Assyria was kind of the world power at the time, but they weren't officially recognized by God to be the world power. And then Babylon conquers Assyria. Okay, so the Assyrian. When you read verse 3 down to verse 9 in that area, if you don't understand doctrine of the Bible, this makes zero sense. And a lot of the Bible makes zero sense if you don't understand the doctrines of it. And this is why most churches, I bet you they don't even cover 5% of the Bible. You might get Paul's epistles in some of them. Okay? I mean, why? Because they don't understand the doctrines of it. Psalms 23, the greatest psalm probably that's used at funerals. Psalm 23, do people know that's about the second coming? They probably don't. Now, we get comfort out of Psalms 23. Okay, it does provide comfort. But you're a blessing to God when you understand the doctrine of Psalm 23. And God in heaven, he says, boy, I like that. They spend some time in my book. They're rightly dividing the word of truth, and they're approved unto God. Okay, as we miss out, the Bible, when you understand the doctrines of the Bible, it's like the words pop off the page. Okay, in James, when he says, my brethren, count all joy and fall into diverse temptations. Okay, a person says, oh, I'm really having a tough time. Air conditioner went out, got a flat tire in the car. You know, really been bad. You know, I got told. You know, really been bad. Yeah, but James 1 is written to Jewish people who are running for their life in the tribulation, and if they get caught, they're going to be eaten. And he tells them to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, how's that flat tire feel? Or how do you feel about the flat tire when he tells them that? Who are we? When you understand the doctrines of the Bible, the things of the Bible, there's so much authority and power pops off the page. And this book really comes to life in your mind, in your heart, in your understanding. And that's what inspiration is. You see, a lot of people, most of the, you know, people that when they talk about inspiration, they limit it to the original autographs. And even the Bible believers, they will run with the idea it means God breathed. That's not what it means if you read the Bible. Believe what it says. Inspiration occurs when you understand the scriptures. And when in your mind, after you understand them, you say, now that makes sense. That's inspiration. That's why 2 Timothy says all scripture is given. The two words is given, you can run that through all the Paul's writings and you'll see the Holy Ghost is given. Is that present tense for the believer? Grace is given. Is that present tense for the believer? Spiritual gift is given. 1 Corinthians, that's for the believer. That's all present tense. Inspiration is present tense. That's why these guys actually believe inspiration is past tense. The scriptures were given by the inspiration of God. No, they're inspired today.
Translations can't be inspired.
Oh, yes, they can. Yes, they can. I mean, they're attacking the authority of this blessed book we got. And they can attack it all at once, but this old book just stands strong. And when you see what it says and the Spirit enlightens you, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, you understand it, that's inspiration, and you say, now that makes sense. That's when you got it. Thank God for that. That's available. Okay, we'll stop there, chapter 31. Come up, pick up the Assyrian another time. Okay, Jen, you ready to play this Saturday?